Our text for consideration this evening as we start this Lenten rotation here, it's all based on this theme of the eyes of Jesus. This evening, the title being Sleepy Eyes. Our text comes from Mark 14, beginning at verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Thus far our text. Let's slide this down a little. I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. My gracious Father, as we gather on this most holy evening, we pray your blessing to be upon us. Open our hearts and minds with your Spirit, that we may rightly hear your word, take it to heart, and inwardly digest it. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, would be pleasing to you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. Amen. Back when my now wife Jessica and I were first dating, we had one relationships. We had both already graduated from college and had kind of begun our professional lives. She was working and living in Perryville, Missouri, while I worked in downtown Chicago for a grocery store chain. During the midst of our long-distance relationship, we made it a point to see each other at least once a month. Now remember, this is back in the days when smartphones were not yet invented. And the idea of FaceTime over the computer, over dial-up internet, was unbearable, yet alone unthinkable. So since we couldn't see each other digitally, we made it a point to travel to each other's homes and see each other. On one of my many travels to Perryville, which is about 6.5 hour drive from downtown Chicago to 1.5 hours south of St. Louis, on one of those travels, I left work at about 11:30 that night. And I had the absolute hardest time staying awake. My love for coffee was nowhere near what it is now. My youth kids know, pastor runs on Dunkin'. My love for coffee wasn't what it is now. But let me tell you, coffee wasn't even keeping me awake that night. I had coffee. I had cappuccino, which I don't drink anymore. I had soft drinks, which I don't drink anymore. I had fruit, candy, snack foods, nuts. And I was taking a couple of no-dose pills every 2 hours. With all of this caffeine and natural and artificial sugars and all these synthetic chemicals flowing through my veins, I drove with half-open, sleepy eyes. Now, my story is probably not anything new for any of us this evening. We can all remember a time when, no matter how much you tried to fight it, drifting off to sleep was inevitable. Now, obviously, I made it to my destination okay, as I'm here now, but let me tell you, as soon as I got there, every single symptom of a caffeine overdose listed on the bottle of no dose, I had. And I could not sleep. But nonetheless, we should all be able to identify with Peter, James, and John as they succumb to the exhaustion in the garden as they watch Jesus as he prays to his Father. Now, when you think about it, Holy Week is a busy week for pastors. I mean, we're only at Ash Wednesday, but I guarantee you, Pastor has already thought about Holy Week and all the different services and all that goes into it. It's an exhausting week. But think about the disciples who lived it. It had to have been busy, exciting, scary, confusing, an exhausting roller coaster kind of week. I mean, it's no wonder that Peter, James, and John had sleepy eyes and just needed to see the inside of their eyelids for just a little while. Besides the physical and emotional ups and downs of the week wearing on them, what could be more sleep-inducing than watching another person pray? I mean, really. Besides, how many times have you nodded off in the middle of your own prayers? These men, they're reclined against a tree, sitting on soft, lush grass in a garden with a cool night air surrounding them. A nap was inevitable, right? Indeed, it was. I mean, it was sinful that they didn't do as Jesus told them. But let's be honest, we wouldn't have done anything different if we were in their shoes. We could bash Peter, James, and John, and usually they take a pretty unfair beating. What happened to them because that was the way it was supposed to happen. Jesus is praying in the garden and his disciples falling asleep teaches us to identify with sinful humans, even believers, as sleepyheads whose willing spirits cannot overcome the weakness of their flesh. On the other hand, this same scene shows us Jesus as the Lord of Israel, who in Psalm 121 says, neither slumbers nor sleeps, whose eyes are only set on doing God's will. When it came time for all of righteousness to be fulfilled and all the sin of the world to be paid for, it had to be Jesus. Jesus and only Jesus. He had to be the one, the only one awake, to persevere through the home stretch of actively accomplishing his mission of forgiveness, to passively suffer the pangs of hell, and then to sleep. That sleep of death in the tomb for, as we just confessed, for us men and for our salvation. Our reading, our text this evening, places before our eyes the death to which Jesus would suffer for us. We see him there in the garden of Gethsemane, greatly distressed and troubled, sorrowful, even to the point of death. The weight of the world's sins pressing down so hard upon his shoulders that it would cause him to fall to his knees, plant his face in the ground, and weakly, trembling and beggingly say, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. This cup which Jesus speaks of, it's a cup of his Father's wrath against the sin of the world. God's wrath, his unmitigated, unfiltered anger, a furious outpouring of condemnation, the fires and torments of hell. Jesus didn't want to drink that cup, and I can't blame him. Perfect, sinless, holy, Jesus, whose will was truly perfect, prayed that he wouldn't have to drink the cup of God's wrath, and he knew full well that it was possible for his Father to change things. It's easy to see that death and hell are not good, nor are they desirable for humans. Death, decay, eternal suffering was not part of God's original plan. They are consequences. Consequences of Adam's fall, which involves you and me. Except for Jesus. He was sinless. Jesus didn't merit death. He didn't deserve to drink the cup of God's wrath. His prayer is definitely not cowardly or faithless, but is a language of faith. Faith in the God for whom all things are possible. Now, I did leave out some essential words from Jesus' prayer a minute ago. He didn't stop with, "My Father, if it possible, let this cup be removed from me." No, he continued on saying, "Yet not what I will, but what you will." Again, he prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And a third time, Jesus prayed the same prayer. And then the Father answered his Son's prayer. While it is possible for the Father to remove the cup, the Father's will was for Jesus to suffer in order to spare you. The Father answered Jesus' prayer by giving him the strength to accept his good and gracious will. Jesus willingly went into captivity when Judas showed up to betray him. And moments later, Jesus said that all this was done to let the scriptures be fulfilled. Surely the scripture recorded in Isaiah 53 is in the background here. There in Isaiah 53, the suffering servant is said to be stricken, smitten by God and afflicted for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of God's people, even though he had done no violence and no lies were upon his lips. Why all this punishment on an innocent victim? Isaiah says it was the will of the Lord, the will of Yahweh to crush him. The Father willed to crush his own Son and make him an offering for the guilt of your and my sins. Those of us who are parents, it's impossible to even begin to wrap our minds around and understand how a father could how the Father could love us enough to pour out his wrath on his own Son. I mean, it torments me to see my 5 and almost 7-year-old suffer, even if it's just a little bit. How could God kill his own Son? And yet, as hard as it may be, we have to receive this news with awe and thanksgiving, because the Lord has done this to save you and me from our sins. He did it for us. We simply trust God's word, which says that his good and gracious will was to love us by sacrificing his only begotten Son. But don't go on thinking that the Father didn't love his Son, because he does. God loves his Son with an eternal kind of love. Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant, it didn't stop at the death of Jesus. No, it goes on and it points forward to Easter. To when Jesus appeared to the disciples, gazed upon them with living eyes, and said, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, their eyes looked upon his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus' nailed, marked hands speak of God's goodwill toward you and all sinners. The scars on those hands reveal the good and gracious will of God. They reveal the peace between God and man that had been made by Jesus, who was delivered up for our sins and was raised for our being made right with God. through all of this. Jesus, he had eyes only for the Father's will. Through all of this, which Jesus did, he fulfilled what he told the disciples in John 6 when he said, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. The good and gracious will of God is that you set your eyes on the Son, on Jesus, believe in him, and have that free gift of eternal life. With that good news in our minds, in your mind, you can easily go home tonight and fall asleep in peace, and do so each night. Awake in service to him in the morning, and when the time comes for your eyes to close and eventually go to sleep in death, be confident. They will be opened. And they will be awakened to an absolutely amazing view of everlasting life. Amen. The peace of God, which truly surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, now and forever. Amen.